seated here. I'm sitting down because this last week I had an argument with my dog. And the dog won. As a consequence of the argument, I broke two of my toes on my right foot. She was barking like crazy outside, and I got irritated by her. And I got a little too irritated, I guess. So I went racing out the back door of the house as I was watching the first game of the World Series, all excited, as I was being distracted by my dog. And I went screaming out the back door, ripping around the side corner, and I didn't realize that there was a big metal umbrella stand sitting right there on the corner. And I hit it full tilt, smashed my second toe and my third toe, ripped the first toe open. It was bleeding pretty nice. And then over the last 3 days, the two toes have turned about as black as Pat's suit. They're ugly. So I've got a little soccer sandal that I'm wearing today. I was able to slip a sock on with the help of an aide. So anyway, I'm hobbling around a little bit. I still can't put a shoe on it. I haven't been able to put much pressure on it either over the last couple of days. So that's why I'm sitting up here, because I figured if I stood for a couple of hours, I'd have a real problem later on today. Anyway, we've got a card given to us by Virginia Roby's son. Many of you have prayed for him in the past. His name's David. He had some issues over the last year or two, and he was in and out of the hospital, and he sent us a card. I am very grateful to the Sacramento Church for their prayers, and especially my mother, who has taught me how important prayer is. I'm not well, but I think I'm improving slowly day by day. Thanks to all of you, David Button. So he wanted to express his appreciation for your prayers and your concern during his difficulties that he's been dealing with and facing over the last couple of years. Well, I hope everybody had a good week last week. We, as you know, went down to Southern California to bury our friend. While it was a very, very tough thing to do, especially the memorial service, I got through it. We all got through it. And it was really rewarding just to be there. It was a really uplifting and encouraging thing for his wife and their family. So it was a really nice trip, strenuous, but nice, and like I said, very encouraging. Let's turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. How many of you have seen the movie titled Patton? Virtually everybody in the room. As far as war movies go, I think it's a pretty good one. I was entertained by it. I saw it several times. It starred George C. Scott as General Patton in World War II. In the movie, there's a very interesting scene of an interaction between General Patton and one of the soldiers that was in the field. He had gone into a field hospital because he wanted to honor all of the men who had been injured during battle. And sitting on one of the beds in this field hospital was this one young man, leaning over, whimpering and crying and just shaking like a shaken animal. And Patton went over and asked what the problem was. The kid was so shook up he couldn't even respond. And the doctors responded and said that he was depressed and suffering from stress, the stress of being in battle and war. When General Patton heard this, if you recall, he was enraged. He went absolutely berserk thinking about this individual being hospitalized for being depressed. He pulled out his gloves and started slapping this kid on the head, slapping him on the back, slapping him in the face, and yelling and screaming at the doctors and staff, telling him to get that coward and sissy out of that room with all of those other heroes. He said, I want him sent to the front line, and I want him out of this hospital immediately. It was a dramatic scene, if you recall it. That one event in General Patton's history was almost his demise. It almost brought him down because he did not want to acknowledge or admit or have anything to do with what became known as battle fatigue in World War II. Ironically, during World War II, 10% of the men in combat developed this issue of battle fatigue, one out of every 10. During that period of time of World War II, 11 million men had been inscribed into the military of the United States. 11 million people. Out of that number, 11 million, 1,363,000 were given medical discharges during the war. But listen to this. Approximately 539,000, or 39% of those medical discharges, were from what's known as neuropsychiatric disorders, or better known as battle fatigue. This was the single greatest loss of manpower during the entire conflict of World War II for the United States. Battle fatigue. Today, we call it something else. We call it post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD for the short. As we look at Ephesians 6, we're going to begin to get a glimpse of how the Bible reveals that we as Christians are in a spiritual battle. And it's a spiritual battle for our eternal lives. Let's pick it up here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul writes this, and he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." If there has been a theme to my messages over the last couple of years, it is this point. The exact same thing that Paul said, or be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, his control over our lives, the lives of all mankind. Then he goes on to verse 11. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That is a mouthful. What Paul was trying to describe was the magnitude and the expanse of who our battle is with. He said it's basically every spirit being that is not an angel or God or Jesus Christ. That's who we're doing battle with. Therefore, he says in verse 13, "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand," to be able to keep standing and keep moving forward. Brethren, Satan wants you and me to quit, to give it up. He wants us to stop fighting against his efforts as he's trying to undermine us every single day of our lives. There's not a day that goes by where Satan doesn't try to undermine every single one of God's people. I am absolutely convinced of that. Satan wants us to develop spiritual PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, or battle fatigue. Satan would love to do what happened in World War II. He would love to have the majority of the trauma, the majority of the difficulties that people have come from battle fatigue. Not from breaking toes, not from getting shot, not from getting hung, not from getting beaten, but just getting depressed. Remember what Peter told us in 1 Peter 5? Let's turn there real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here in 1 Peter 5, we're going to see one of the key components to be able to fight against this spiritual post-traumatic stress disorder, or simply battle fatigue. Spiritual battle fatigue. You know, when we consider the fact that we are Christian soldiers, and we had a sermon on that not too long ago, and as such, at times we may suffer from that sort of thing, battle fatigue, spiritual battle fatigue, or PTSD, like the young man in the movie that General Patton got so upset with. Getting depressed, getting down, getting so stressed that you have a hard time putting one foot in front of the other, spiritually speaking. When you look at the definition of battle fatigue or post-traumatic stress disorder, you see these two descriptions. Let me read these to you. Think about these descriptions in terms of your spiritual life. Battle fatigue is defined as this: a post-traumatic stress disorder occurring among soldiers engaged in active combat, characterized by uncontrollable nervous responses, psychic numbing, and persistent reliving of traumatic experiences. Post-traumatic stress disorder is defined as this: a condition of persistent mental and emotional stress occurring as a result of injury or severe psychological shock, typically involving disturbance of sleep and constant vivid recall of the experience, with dulled response to others and to the outside world. When you think about it, brethren, anybody who's been involved in God's church for more than 20 years has probably been exposed to this kind of behavior. Over the last 15 or 20 years, we've gone through lots of trauma, church trauma, not just world trauma, trauma from within. Let's look at how Peter addresses this condition and how it gets started probably most of the time. I'm going to begin in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, even though verse 5 doesn't seem to fit with the message that I'm talking about, but I'm going to show that it definitively fits in a minute or two. 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Brethren, this is a key that we've been talking about for quite a bit of time over the last couple of years. Leaving it up to God, trusting him, believing him, knowing and understanding that he is in control of our lives, not us. And that when we can't fix something, he can. And if he chooses to, he will. He can take care of and will take care of everything when he chooses to do so. And if you think about it, that takes humility. Giving up your responsibility over your own life. Not responsibility, but giving up control over your own life. That takes humility. Most of us want to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to correct this. Then we come to find out we can't fix any of that. We can't correct any of the things we're trying to correct. As a matter of fact, the experiences that I've had, excuse me, the harder I tried correcting some things, the worse things got. It wasn't until I finally decided I can't fix this, and I relinquished it. And said, I'm just going to go with the flow and believe God is going to lead the way and believe that God is going to fix it. This takes humility, and Peter knew that. Peter learned it the hard way. Peter was the one that wanted to take care of everything, remember? He was always stepping forward, even in front of Jesus Christ. Then Peter tells us why we need to develop this trust in God. Verse 8, he said, be sober or self-controlled, be vigilant or watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I'm sure most of us don't get up in the morning thinking, okay, where's the lion hiding? If we were on a safari in Africa, on a wild safari where there were no cages, there were no gates, there were no fences, wild animals out on the roam, and you were staying in a tent in the middle of the Serengeti, maybe, and you knew there were lions and tigers and other items out there, and your guard or your guide told you, do not ever leave the tent at night without protection. When you get up in the morning, what would your first thing you'd be thinking of? Do I hear anything? Did I hear anything last night? You wouldn't just go bursting out the tent door, would you? You'd probably peek out the tent door, wondering, is there a lion out there? Is there a cheetah out there? Is there a tiger out there? Is there something that can do damage to me? We would be cautious, wouldn't we? I wonder how many of us get up in the morning with that kind of anticipation about where Satan's going to come from that day. Am I saying wake up in fear? No, I'm saying wake up being vigilant, like Peter said, being watchful, being self-controlled, knowing he's a raging, roaring lion looking for somebody to devour, to consume, to destroy, to hurt, and if he could, to kill. Peter's telling us, don't be fooled into thinking that he's not there just because you don't see him. Be aware that he is in this world. This is his world right now. He's out there, and he influences us with feelings, attitudes, and thoughts. And brethren, those attitudes, feelings, and thoughts can wear us out. Verse 9, Peter goes on, he says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood of the world. Some of the things that we go through in the church are the exact same things that the people out in the world go through on a day-to-day basis. No different. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and ultimately settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter probably experienced all of this in his life. And he finally came to the point of understanding with humility, I'm not in control. I have to trust God. But I've got to be cognizant of the world in which I live. Flip over to James chapter 4. Just a couple pages to your left. We're going to see a tie-in here in James 4 with what we just read in 1 Peter 5. As we just read, God told us through Peter that yes, we will have to go through some sufferings in this life that we're living today. Some of us in this room are going through sufferings right now. Some of our friends, some of our family, mates even. Like Shirley Archuleta. I mean, Shirley Archuleta is in a lot of pain, brother, and I hope you really keep her in your prayers. She called this last week in tears because the pain was so excruciating. She couldn't get rid of it. She had to be rushed to emergency again, and they couldn't do a thing for her. They never even saw her. She was there for like 5 or 6 hours that night, I think it was, David told me, or Rick told me. And they got to send her back home. She is in extreme pain almost all the time. Many of our brethren are like that situation across the countryside. Our friend Gordon Barr's widow, same kind of thing. Her pain ranges, it never goes below a 2, never. Even under major medication. But it goes up to 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 constantly. People are dealing with this all the time, and they're constantly reminding themselves what we just read. This is only temporary. But sometimes that temporary feels like forever. And that's where that depression, that's where getting battle fatigue can start setting in. It's a process that God does not want us to get shell-shocked over or develop some kind of spiritual battle fatigue. Okay, let's see what James has to say here in James 4. Let's begin in James 4 and verse 6. Listen to this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Does that sound familiar? We just read it, the exact same quote from 1 Peter 5, didn't we? I find it interesting that in both cases, this is how the authors choose to introduce a transition discussing dealing with Satan. Let me read that again. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what God's reminding us of. You can't cope with Satan with a proud heart, with a proud mind. It won't work. James continues, verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let's get Paul involved in this discussion. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. God is showing us that as Christian soldiers, we are in a battle. And again, whether we know it or not, whether we admit it or acknowledge it or not, it's constant. Satan's always looking for the loophole, always looking for the advantage to creep into your life and to do some damage, probably more often than we would ever think. James gave us another clue to fighting this spiritual battle fatigued. James told us, draw near to God. Get closer to God. And he said, when we do that, when we draw near to God, God snuggles up to us. It's like a child expressing to a parent they want to be close to them. They want to hug them. They want to sit in their lap. They want to give them a hug. Well, what does that make you feel like as a parent that makes you want to reciprocate? God's the exact same way. Exact same way. Here in Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1, Paul reminds us that this battle is one that we must be willing to fight always. Let's look at two verses here in 1 Timothy 1. Let's begin in verse 18. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18. He says, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith have suffered shipwrecked. He said, when we go off into our lives and act as though we're not in a battle, act as though Satan's not trying to attack us, acting like nothing's actually going on that we need to be concerned with, he's talking about that being a lack of faith and a lack of good conscience. He said, when we get into that kind of a mode, it's like you can suffer like a spiritual shipwreck. So you can crash into rocks and you're not even going to know you're going to be crashing into rocks, because we're not being conscious of the fact that this battle is going on constantly. Flip over a few pages to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here in 2 Timothy 2, Paul will continue this dialogue about being these Christian soldiers that we are. And again, how to avoid the spiritual battle fatigue. Here Paul points out that which Peter told us as well. And it's interesting how the focus of these, the three individuals, James, Peter, and Paul, their focus is almost identical. They must have heard and understood the exact same messages coming from the exact same source, that source being Jesus Christ. And he talked about this battle. He made sure that they understood they're in this battle. Here Paul points out that this is not an easy battle. This is not going to be won in a half-hearted effort, in a lackadaisical approach. He said you've got to be focused. You've really got to be looking at these things. You've got to be cognizant of the fact that it's going on around you constantly, because it'll come and attack you in an obscure way. And the next thing you know, you're succumbing to one of Satan's wiles. He also points out that we're going to suffer hardship. And if we let it, the hardship can start wearing us down and wearing us out and discourage us. And that's where this spiritual battle fatigue starts to set in. Brethren, that's exactly what Satan would love to see happen to you. First of all, discouragement because of the difficulties that we're dealing with in life. Then depression because we've been discouraged for so long and it just doesn't seem like anything's fixing it. Anything's helping. Nothing's working. And instead of going closer and closer and closer to God, we have a tendency to start drawing further and further away. We don't feel like praying. We don't feel like interacting with other human beings, especially people in the church. We don't want to hear the question, how are you doing? Because we know we're doing crappy and we're hurting. We don't want to talk about it. That's when Satan has us right where he wants us, alone, out there wandering around in the Serengeti like a dumb gazelle. And Satan is that intelligent lion waiting in the reeds and the weeds and the bushes, knowing when he can pounce. He just waits for the opportunities. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. 2 Timothy 2, let's pick it up in verse 3. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Then Paul uses a couple of other analogies to drive this point home. He wants us to understand what he just said to us. Verse 5, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. He's got to train the right way. He's got to perform the right way. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord God give you understanding in all of these things. Let me reread these three scriptures. I'm going to go all the way back to five scriptures. From the New Living Translation, listen to how this is worded here, and I think it helps us grasp the depth of what Paul is trying to point out to us here. Starting in verse 3, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. And hardworking farmers should be the first to enjoy the fruit of their labor. Think about what I'm saying. The Lord will help you understand all of these things. Paul again is telling us we are in a battle. He said we need to understand this. He said, think about what I'm saying to you. I want you to focus on this. I want you to meditate on this. I want you to think about this. Because God needs to help you understand what this is all about. That's basically what Paul says here. You've got to grasp this. The Christian life is not an easy way of life. There are hardships that we are going to have to endure. And as Paul just told us, we must strive to please our commander, the one who enlisted us, Jesus Christ. Go back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. We know that we are in a spiritual battle with Satan and his demons. It's an ongoing thing, and it's a constant daily battle. Part of that battle, though, is for us to be able to not acknowledge and understand we have to do battle against the society in which we live. What is the society in which we live? Satan's world. Satan has designed this society that we live in to be everything that he wants it to be, which is everything necessary to distract us, disarm us, trip us up, cause us to stumble, cause us to fall, cause us to get discouraged. Those negative and sinful pulls that we have in this life, those passions that we can get caught off track with, if we don't fight against that, sooner or later, Satan can entrap us and we will trip. If we think it can't happen to us, it's virtually certain it will happen to us because we won't defend against it, thinking it can't happen to us. And then if it does start to take place like that, then we start developing the spiritual battle fatigue, and then everything goes south. Everything goes sour. And life itself begins to stink. And we get even more discouraged then. Let's begin here in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Paul puts it this way. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Paul is trying to tell us to fight this fight, these battles that we face, and he's telling us that they're going to be worth it. He said, no matter what the struggle is, if the struggle's greater, the reward's got to be greater. When I watch people like Shirley Archuleta suffer, when I watch people like Jesse Barr suffer, whose suffering never ends, as I talked with Jesse last week, she said, that reward that he's got for me must be huge. But you know what? That's the way to look at it. That's one of the keys to success. The greater the battle, the greater the victory, the greater the reward. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us here in Timothy. Paul went through more than most of us will ever have to endure, hopefully in our lives. And the crazy thing about Paul, and I think this is just incredible, he knew it was coming before it even happened. I wonder how many of us would have signed up for this gig, excuse the expression, if we would have known all the trials that we were going to have to face. Paul knew that and went ahead forward anyway. He knew he was in it for a hard time, yet he never developed battle fatigue at all. He kept reminding himself of the reward coming at the end. Let's go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, and here's Paul's just sort of summarizing the totality of his fate, faith, and his approach to life, understanding the battles that he had been facing and dealing with all of his life. 2 Timothy 4, let's pick it up in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He never gave up this fight in life, the fight of his spiritual battles. And he knew his battles were spiritual. Did they manifest themselves as physical sometimes? Sure they did. You don't think Satan was behind Paul getting stoned, Paul getting beaten, Paul getting shipwrecked? Satan would love to have destroyed Paul. And he probably did everything he possibly could do to do it. That's one of the reasons why I think God took Paul to the throne room of heaven and showed him, this is what you're fighting for, bud. You need to be aware of this because you're going to have to face more things than more people in this life. And what Paul's trying to do is convey to us, the battle is going to be worth it. You got to believe me. You got to trust in the fact that what Jesus Christ and God have put together for you is greater than any fight you're going to fight on this earth. He never gave up his fight. He knew it was waiting for him, and he used it as a motivator, which is one of the reasons why you hear me continuously harping on how real is this to you? How real is this whole plan of God to us? Is it real enough that it can be a motivator when your back's against the wall? That's what Paul said he was using it as. Verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. Paul mentions three things here in this passage that we just read. He says he fought the good fight, just like us. He may have lost a battle here and there, but he kept fighting anyway. He said he finished the race. We all have our own individual races to run, and they're all different. Every single one of us sitting in this room, our races are different. But we have to endure the entirety of the race. And he said he kept the faith. He had been faithful to the end, like we must do. As we start winding down here in the sermon today, here's a few thoughts to help us in dealing with any spiritual battle fatigue that we might be facing in our lives. Just a quick summary. Point number one. Clearly understand the goals of the war. Resist Satan so we can make it into God's kingdom. Two, know who our combat unit is and cling to it. Our fellow brethren, those of the household of faith. As Christ said, care for and love one another. Point three, maintain an esprit de corps. A military term. Help keep everybody's spirits up. and a positive morale in all that we do for each other. It's been proven to be contagious. 4, trust our quality of leadership. It's the Commander-in-Chief, Jesus Christ, that we need to stay focused on. He is the leader of this army. He said he'd never leave us. He said he'd never forsake us. And that he would be there to the end of the age for us. We have a tendency to focus on the human leaders because we make mistakes. But Jesus Christ can and will correct every single one of those mistakes when he needs to and when he wants to. We can trust that. One last scripture. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Yep, we're going all the way back to Romans 8 again. We've probably gone there every other sermon I've given for the last 6 months. That's one of those passages of scripture, if you recall, when we did the favorite scripture research that I did over the last few years. The number one book in the entire Bible that was quoted most often was Romans chapter 8. And here we are again in Romans 8. As we mentioned earlier, Paul was not a stranger to struggles and the battles of this life that we're in. He knows firsthand Satan's undermining ways, but he also knew that what is ahead is worth any fight. Let's pick it up here in Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Paul writes again here, he said, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us? Or distress? Or persecution? What about famine? Or nakedness? Or peril? Or the sword? Are any of those going to separate us from the love of Christ? Or you might add, or any other spiritual battle that we might be engaged in?" We're all in our own form of battles, and they may really be tough at times. When they're the toughest is when Jesus Christ and God are at their best. They're fine-tuning us. They're never going to let us go beyond what we need to go, to knock off an edge, to fine-tune an aspect of our being. They know where they're going with it. "For as it is written in verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul is indicating we will conquer the enemy. We do not have to endure spiritual battle fatigue like others. And as Paul points out, it's all worth it. Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are times when we are going to go through trials, and sometimes those trials are really going to be tough. We're going to have to endure hardship maybe at times. We may become discouraged. We may become weary. But as Paul said, as John said, as James said, as Peter said, and as Jesus Christ said, don't give up. Don't let it bring you down. Seek help. Nothing can separate us from God and Jesus Christ. We just read it. Their love is so great, no matter what happens in our lives, they're still there for us. God will see us through it all and hopefully keep all of us out of the battle fatigue syndrome in life. Have a great Sabbath.